God on us here as a church, this place as a building, to be a place of prayer and a people of prayer for the city and the nation and beyond. And just thinking about that as we are worshipping and as we are praying for the Becky Watts trial, for example. And we're aware as well of the happenings in Paris and in Europe. I was reading, I think the week before last, about Dunkirk in the Second World War. And I think it was George VI was the king at the time. And he called a day of prayer when the troops had to evacuate from France. And so there's a national day of prayer. There are some old photographs of people lined up along the streets of the country, huge queues going into the churches, people wanting to go and pray. The whole nation seemed to be engaging with this. And then the following day, I think it was the following day, there were three coincidences, which I would describe as being miracles. And the three things were, normally Hitler's generals, he would let them continue advancing at their own sort of initiative. But he overruled them as they were about to take out the British troops in the top of France. And he told them to stop, and stop advancing, as they had been. They'd been ploughing through. That was pretty unusual. Some would say that was miraculous, that Hitler intervened in that way. The second thing was that Hitler's air force, the Luftwaffe, were based, I think, in Flanders, and they were completely grounded by horrific weather. They could have taken off and just wiped out the troops that were trying to evacuate over the Channel. But they were completely grounded by this horrific weather storm. Whilst at the same time, over the Channel, there was a mill pond type setting. No wind, no unusually calm. And hence, the boats could travel away to safety and many lives could be saved. Churchill had hoped that maybe 35,000 troops might be evacuated in good conditions. Actually, 350,000 troops were evacuated across, and those lives were saved. I think, you know, as we are a people of prayer here, and these answers to prayer on a national scale in history are really inspiring and exciting, aren't they? I think thinking of that in light of Paris, is an encouraging thing. So alongside being a place of prayer and a people of prayer, we're also here as a church, and we're moving into launching worshipping communities. We've been talking about this term at this term. So we've got a twin thing happening, really, of launching worshipping communities, which are opportunities for us to share the life that we have in Jesus and the things that he's shown us with people outside Hope. It's opening the doors into our communities. And alongside doing that, we are also building smaller gatherings of accountability and a sort of tight-knit in of our discipleship. And Alex is going to speak to us. Do you want to come up, Alex? It's been good to know Alex for a couple of years, and I really admire and respect him for the way that I've just heard about him in his previous setting, walking with a small bunch of guys in a really intentional way, and he's doing the same thing here in Bristol, and I'm really inspired by what he does, and asked him to teach us and to share some of that. So over to Alex, and let's just pray for ourselves, shall we? Lord, thank you for the wonderful truths of your word. Thank you, Jesus, for the wonderful life that you've laid out for us, and we want to take hold of that with everything that we are. And as Alex helps us today, Holy Spirit, come and make these things alive and real in us, and make us like Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Chris, thank you. Morning, everyone. How are we? Good, good, good to see you all this morning. Just before I do start the talk and tell you a little bit about myself and a little bit about what it is that I'm here to talk to you about, I just wanted to pick up on something that I think has been a bit of a theme this morning, that it's cropped up in our worship, also in some of the prayers, some of the words that have been spoken. And it's the theme of lightness replacing darkness, of perfect love casting out fear. And there's a verse that I hadn't planned to speak on, but I just want to read it out to you. It's in 1 John. If you want to follow it in your Bibles, it's in page 1032, I think, of the Red Bibles. I'll just give you a moment, shall I, while there's a bit of nervous shuffling going on. It's 1 John 5. And it says this, it's talking about walking in the light. It says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is in light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." And part of what I want to talk about this morning is about this idea of walking into the light, that for all of us in our private lives, there are various ways in which we stumble, various ways in which we struggle, various ways in which sometimes the enemy can seek to keep us in darkness, in some things that we keep private. And it's sometimes by sharing those things, by bringing them into the light in a safe environment with friends, with trusted other followers of Jesus, that actually we bring these things into the light, we allow God to work in us and reform some of that. Maybe it's negative thinking that has held us captive, maybe it is negative behavioral patterns that we've had. And so what I want to talk about this morning is some of the ways in my life in which meeting with other people and sharing in those ways has really brought about that discernible change for me. And I think that's just a theme of our worship this morning and some of our prayers as well. And maybe something that God wants to speak to each one of us about this morning is maybe some of those things for each of us maybe need to be brought out into the light. I'm telling you a little bit about me, and it actually, just to start with, just to bring something out into to the light about myself, I work as a barrister, so my day job is to stand up and speak to people day in, day out. I'm in court usually 5 days a week. Usually I just have an audience of 12 jury members to speak to rather than all of you. But actually, there's a real nervousness about me when it comes to public speaking, which is surprising given the job I do. And I remember the first time that I ever did a bit of advocacy as a trainee barrister, and I was so nervous and so overcome by everything I had to remember that I fainted there on the spot. I genuinely had to sit down, felt dizzy, didn't know what was going on, and in that moment I came under real attack because I thought, actually, maybe this isn't for me. Maybe I should pack this all up and not do this. And I thought maybe I shouldn't tell anyone about this really awkward, embarrassing moment that's happened. But I got back and I was staying in London with the leaders of a church that I was at there. And I told them about it and just brought it out into the light. And immediately they just prayed for me. They spoke words of truth over me. They encouraged me. They affirmed who I was and who I was called to be. And as a result, I've gone on from there and managed to get a job as a barrister. And like I say, I do it every day now. But the testimony there is that sometimes there are things that that challenge us, that make us think, actually, I'm not comfortable doing that. I want to shy away from that. And my encouragement to each of you is to step into, in that time, the truth of who you are in Christ, to, as I'm going to be talking about with some of the other verses, to persevere, to spur each other on in who each of you are in Christ, so that you can face up to those, to some of those fears, and walk in the light. As I've said, I'm a barrister. I've also been a member of here of Hope here for the last couple of years. I generally do the kids' work with the treasure seekers, the little reception age guys, probably about this high actually. So many of you, I don't know, but would like to get to know a little bit better. But one of the reasons, or a couple of the reasons why I just loved Hope when I first came here, was firstly just the authenticity of all of you as a community of believers, and the diversity that brings by being authentic. I remember the first week, I think, I came to Hope. I was there and I had a baby passed to me for a little bit, as is sometimes the way. And then later on in the service, I was chatting to someone who was on a journey out of addiction. And I think it's so fantastic that those things can be married in a church. And I love as well the way that people in the church are so engaged in the life of a church. I watched the introductory DVD or CD. I don't know if anyone's seen it. It's a bit, it's a little bit outdated maybe. But what it says is that there's, I think it's something like 70, 75% of people in Hope are engaged in serving in the life of the church. And that's such an encouragement to see a church community so invested in what the church is doing. I said that I'm going to get on to talking about what I'm actually here to talk about in a minute. I have made some notes as well. But what I want to talk about is, as Chris has said, these small groups. What do they look like? I've actually got four little topics to talk about. The what, the why, the how, and the who. I really wanted those all to start with W, but how definitely does start with an H. So I'm sorry about that. The reason is, just to give you a little bit of an insight into how it's been for me, in effect, just to make a bit of a case for these small groups, so that it might plant a seed in you. And when we go on to talk about it, I think in some of the teaching next term, it'll be a bit of a soft sell, if you like, so you've already heard something about what they're like. So starting with the what are they, these small groups that I'm talking about? I define it as a group of three or more people meeting regularly together to share, encourage, and support one another. In terms of how that fits in with how we do church or this life of faith, I think I tend to split it into, I tend to like dividing things in my line of work. You can see I've got all my little tabs and dividers actually in the Bible for where I want to go to verses later. But I tend to think of it in terms of four quadrants. And in one of the quadrants, we've got our Sunday celebration that we all gather together here. And then in another quadrant, we've got our home groups, the life groups that meet together in each other's homes. And they can be groups of, I don't know, maybe between 10 and 20 people, something like that, where we meet regularly and fellowship together. But the groups I'm talking about are in this third quadrant, the smaller groups, where we meet and actually get the opportunity to share because of the number of people that we're meeting with. And we get to meet in ultimately a more intimate way with each other and really invest in the relationships in a much more intentional way than perhaps we might be able to with the midweek home groups. And the fourth quadrant, I'm not going to neglect that one, that's the one-on-one time with God that we spend. Quiet times, reading our Bibles, devotional times, times of individual worship, and I'll come on to what that might look like a little bit later on. But that's the sort of structure of how I see it, what I'm talking about, fitting into church life. And for me, that's happened in two periods of life, as Chris has talked about. Firstly, in Exeter, where I was a member of a church called Exeter Network Church, they run a thing called Formations, where groups of it's supposed to be four. We had five people. I mean, who are you going to kick out? People meet together. And it would be one evening a week, usually in someone's house. And then secondly, in Bristol here, where currently I meet together with a group of guys. There's varying numbers of us guys. Sometimes there's two of us. Sometimes there are eight of us. And we meet together for a coffee on a Tuesday morning, usually before work. Because that's a time that we can all make with our various schedules. And I'm going to come on a bit later to telling you about the impact that each of those groups has had on my life. But that's the what of what it is I'm talking about. I want to move on to the why. Why do I think this is important? Why do I think it's something that we should be considering? Why is it something that I commend to each of you? And in doing that, I want to take a whistle-stop tour of much of the New Testament, if you want to journey with me. I've got four things in the why, four reasons why I suggest it's something you might like to think about investing your time in, knowing, of course, that your time is precious. All of us are pulled from all directions at times and have a number of things to try and fit into our lives. Why is it that I think this is something that takes priority for me above all the other time commitments that I have? The first reason of four is because the world's a tough place. If you turn to Romans chapter 12, I think it's on page 946 of the Red Bibles. The happy sound of flicking of pages. And it talks there about living as living sacrifices. It says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And it's that idea within that verse of not conforming any longer to the pattern of this world. If you read through the various letters in the New Testament, there are repeated references to what the patterns of this world is, the sin that so easily enslaves us and binds us. And what the writer Paul's talking about there is he's talking about renewing our minds, but about turning from the ways of the world and offering our bodies as living sacrifices, in effect, a status change from the tough place that the world is to moving more into what God's got for us by the renewing of our minds. And part of that is, as I've said, investing in each other and speaking over the truths of who we are. That's part of the renewing of our minds, learning new ways to think about ourselves. I remember when I did the Living Free course, one of the great things about the Living Free course that we do here at Hope is the idea of identifying some of those negative ways of thinking, some of those negative beliefs that we have about ourselves, and replacing those with what God has for us and how God sees us. And for me, that's part of what the renewing of our minds is replacing those ways of thinking with God's ways. The other verse I wanted to take you to is 1 Peter 2. It's on page 1025, I think. It's 1 Peter 2, verse 11. And then he says this, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." There's two things that stood out to me from that verse. One, that he describes us being aliens and strangers in the world, that we are, if you like, how I read that is we, because we think a different way, because there has been that renewing of our minds, that actually when we see a lot of the thinking and the ideologies of the world, we're able to see it and separate ourselves from some of those negative thinkings, things like the culture of celebrity, perhaps, where Jesus talks about us humbling ourselves. So the culture of celebrity and of self-glorification and the self-significance becomes almost an alien concept when we step into who Jesus was and the role model that he is for our lives. And also the second thing where it says in that verse that those sinful desires wage war against your soul. I don't know if anyone's tried to resist temptations before or negative behavioral patterns sometimes in their life. But for me, that can be a real battle. That those things, the strength of those desires sometimes can literally be a war that I feel like I'm in, that I'm exhausted sometimes by having to resist certain temptations. And that's what is being identified in this letter, that those the different things that tempt us in the world are things that wage war against our soul. So it's really important, I think, to identify that it is tough to live this life, to live in the world with the various different voices that are feeding into us, from be it the media, be it our cultures in our workplaces, be it some of our other friendships and influences. There are lots of things that are feeding into us that are potentially waging war on our soul. And I think it's so important in that place to be able to meet with other people who identify with you and are walking the same sort of path as you. And I think coming on to the second point of the why, I'm going to have to move at a bit of a pace if I'm going to get through this in time. Second point of the why, because I think we need to consciously persevere in what we're doing and the way that we're living our Christian lives. In 1 Corinthians 9, page 957, 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 25. It's this somewhat familiar metaphor of, I literally cannot see any of you right now. That's that's probably quite good, actually. It says this, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And it's getting into that mentality of running a race. I don't know if any of you have ever run races, whether it be a race for life, whether it be some of the half marathons. You've ever gone into training for just about anything. And the single-minded focus that you have when you do that, determined to reach your goal, it's that same mentality that this verse is tapping into in terms of persevering forwards. In Philippians 3, it's page 987, I think, in the Bibles. There goes that curtain. Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14. Again, it's talking about pressing on towards the goal. And it says this, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Goes on to say, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. I love that verse. I love what it speaks about. I don't know if any of you are familiar with Rick Warren's book, A Purpose-Driven Life, but that's what it's about. It's about pressing on forwards, about putting to one side what is behind and pressing forwards towards the goal that's in Christ Jesus. Taking hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. What significance those words have in terms of why Christ died for me, what good works he has for me to do. How can I press into what that is? And I suggest to you that one way that you can press into that is by meeting with other people who are seeking to do the same. There's an interesting little quote that I heard in a series of personal development tapes. And what it said is that what we focus on multiplies in our lives. And I don't know how that works for you if you think about the things in your life that you focused on at different times in your life. But for me, the things that I find myself focusing on are the things that have more and more prominence in my life. You know, storing up your treasure where your treasure is there, there your heart is also. And I think that's part of it for us. You know, what do we want to be focusing on? Do we want to be focusing on pressing on towards the goal? Or the temptation sometimes is to allow ourselves to go through life without that intentional focus that I think is so important to be moving forward with God. The third reason, just briefly, is because we fall down sometimes. I can put my hand up and tell you a number of times when I have failed to do what I set out to do. And actually, meeting with other people who are doing the same thing as you and doing the same journey as you can be a real support. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12. It might be familiar to some of you. It's often read out at weddings. It says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Now, skipping briefly over the bit about lying down together, which we don't do on Tuesday mornings. Yet. There's some great stuff in there about being a support for one another that I find so encouraging and so apparent in the way that we share together and seek to build each other up. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. And particularly in the Tuesday morning group that we have at the moment, there are times when we fall down and everyone gathers around that particular person and just speaks words of encouragement and life over them. And that is such a valuable thing that I treasure so much about the group. And the fourth thing is just to say, because we're not running the race alone. This isn't a solo race. We are literally, in the words of High School Musical, all in this together. Didn't expect to make that reference, actually. It's had a greater effect on me than I thought. Hebrews 10, verse 23, says this. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for the one who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And I think that's a big part of what worshiping communities are people who meet together to encourage one another, to spur one another on. Because, as I've said, we're not running the race alone, and it can be tough if we don't have that sort of input. So there's the why. There's me trying to make the case for why I think it would be a good idea. You're probably now wondering about the how, this H word that slipped into the four-point talk. What does it look like, and what's the fruit of doing this? Well, for me, in Exeter, what it looked like was quite a structured format, which we had what we called spiritual gym cards. There were four boxes in that: practices to engage in, character to ask for, temptations to resist, and gifts to pursue. So each week we'd meet up and we'd talk about these different things. What practices do I want to engage in this week? Be it silence, be it prayer, be it worship. And each of those things would be something that allowed room for God to meet with us and act in our lives. The character to ask for, be it joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity. There'd be things that we'd just pray and be asking God for that week, and then watching as he answered our prayers. Thirdly, temptation to resist. What is it in our lives that we want to name and say, actually, as brothers and sisters together, I want to be accountable to you for how I'm dealing with this temptation in my life. And fourthly, gifts to pursue. In Corinthians, it talks about eagerly desiring spiritual gifts. What spiritual gifts do you want to pray about? What spiritual gifts do you want to grow in? Be it words of knowledge, or be it prophecy, or even the gift of hospitality. What things do you want to be intentional about taking to God and saying, God, I want to grow in these spiritual gifts. I want to eagerly desire them. Now, in that format, it was four people. There would be 10 minutes sharing each, and then the last 20 minutes might be either talking about future goals or just spending time praying together. And for me, what I saw from that time is I was spending more time with God as a result. There were more occasions when I felt God was giving me words of knowledge. I was more attuned to what I felt I was hearing from God. And for me, there was a change in my action and heart attitude, particularly on the issue of sexual purity at the time, that I was able to be a lot more focused, intentional. I felt that my heart was changed. It wasn't something that it wasn't a temptation to resist anymore, but it was something that God had changed in my heart through me taking it to him and being intentional about it. In Bristol, it's a different kettle of fish. It's much more unstructured. There can be different people each week, as I said. Some of them are here today, and I've got so much love for these guys. There's no set time for sharing. You can share for 5 minutes, 2 minutes, sometimes half an hour if someone's got something that is particularly big for them. And there's no set time for praying. It can happen at any time that anyone feels prompted to just commit something to prayer. And there's no typical sharing. People can be sharing about work, about family, relationships, what God's saying to them, what they feel God's doing in their lives. Generally, it's the things that are just at the top of our list that are dominating our thoughts for that week. And the fruit that we have seen from that is a real deepening of friendships and of intimacy between us. We've all felt like we've got an incredible support network for the journey that we're all on. And there's a real sense of encouragement and affirmation of identity and purpose for each one of us. And I've also found that it's been a really great witness, because we meet in a public place. Sometimes there'll be people from work walking past and asking me, why is it that you meet with a group of six guys for coffee on a Tuesday morning? And it's just been a great way to talk about that. And they've really seen it for what it is and how valuable it is. Just coming on to the last one, I want to just talk briefly about the who. Who might you do this with? And my personal testimony is just about anyone, because the honesty that that is brought and shared in those moments mean that we can do this with just about anyone. To give you a case in point, some of you know James Rugg, who's in Hope. I didn't know James at all before we started meeting up on a Tuesday morning. And he's someone that operates very differently to me. He's a passionate guy. He's a creative guy. He's a pioneer. And he can be really emotive and really feeling things. I tend to like structure, remaining measured, quite analytical, and tend to try and be quite balanced. But the great thing is that I just love that guy, and he inspires me and challenges me, and I think he loves us as well. But it's such a rich relationship that wouldn't naturally have come about because of our personality types. But because we're in that environment where we're sharing together, it's a relationship that's really blossomed. So that might be something to leave with you, something for you to pray about, whether this is something that God might be prompting you to do, encouraging you and spurring you on, but also maybe to pray about who he might want you to partner with in that. Now, there may also be people here today who feel like they can't share their stuff, that's not something that other people will be able to handle. But I just want to go back to that verse in 1 John that I read at the start. And again, it just says this: "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth." And here's the important thing. It says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." It's just to have confidence and faith in what's written there, that actually as we bring these things into the light, as we give them over to God, that his promise there is that we have fellowship with one another and that the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. Chris.
Great. Thank you, Alex. That was fantastic. Thank you. So, this is something that we're wanting to be considering and working on as a church over these next couple of months, probably. A couple of live questions that Alice and I have been chewing over to share with you really are, how do we within these groups also be really welcoming to people who are new to the church, who are outside these groups, for example? And then how do we also have a real diversity of, that's one thing, it's great to be connecting with our friends and those who we most naturally would gravitate towards. But how do we also connect with people in these groups that maybe we wouldn't so naturally be drawn to? And I think those are two things to kind of have in mind. We don't want to say, we don't have a prescriptive thing, we're going to do this, these are these fours, we're going to assign you guys are in this group, blah, 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 blah. It'll probably be a lot more organic than that within the church. But there are a couple of principles there that we think are really key as we're considering that, being welcoming to people outside the church and people that we wouldn't normally connect with potentially. With your formation groups, Exeter, were they like just for a year? Did I have that right? No, they kind of would go on. Okay. So another potential idea is you have a set time period. Hey, let's meet for a year and then we'll reconsider. That's awesome. Thanks so much. Some good stuff, isn't there, in there? Really rich. Great. We need to finish there. So we're going to release you to go and collect children if you've got some. And then you might also need to go or want to catch up with a few people. We've also got our workshop over here. So we're going to have a sort of production line. You might want to be writing some cards to people in prison, which we'll do over around where Josh and Jess and Lucy are in that sort of zone. You can come and get some cards from over here and do that. Or if you want to be part of the production line, then come and join us over there. Okay.